Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. Today we're going to address the question of who is a son of Abraham. And a lot of people claim to be the sons of Abraham, don't they? If you go where I used to live in Saudi Arabia, Abraham's mentioned over 80 times in the Quran, and they believe themselves to be the true sons and heirs of Abraham through Ishmael. Of course, the people who have literally descended from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, Jewish people as we know them today, they would claim to be the true sons of Abraham. And then today in our text, Paul is saying that those who believe are the true sons of Abraham. But even among Christians, there are differences of opinion exactly who is a son of Abraham. When a Christian has a baby, is that baby now a child of Abraham? We don't think so. I'll explain why later. And in the context in Galatians, as Paul is talking about the true sons of Abraham, he is defending the gospel, which teaches that we are justified by God through faith in Christ alone, only by God's grace. And the reason he is talking about this so much and defending the gospel so emphatically is there were people who were literal children of Abraham, who were Jews who had become Christians, who were, we call them Judaizers, and they were demanding that the Gentiles would also become outward children of Abraham, that they would undergo circumcision as a condition of really being fully accepted by God. And they were essentially, if you really want to be a son of God, if you really want to be a son of Abraham, then you must undergo the Abrahamic rite of circumcision, which is described in Genesis 17. Well, Paul is claiming that that has passed, and furthermore, that the gospel is one by which we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. You don't have to become literally and outwardly a Jew to be saved under the new covenant. And the way he is doing this, he began in chapter 1 and 2, describing his own experience, how God called him. His gospel was not according to man. He received it directly from the Lord. And this gospel, and he summarizes it in chapter 2, verse 16, that a man is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so in chapters 1 and 2 he had described his own understanding of the gospel, his own experience with the gospel. Then in chapter 3 he began, which we covered a couple of weeks ago in the first 5 verses, when he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" His point is that don't you remember how you got saved? You didn't receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, by conforming to the Jewish ceremonies. You received the Spirit by grace, through faith. That was your experience. And as he goes on, he now continues his argument. And he actually, it's a great way, if you're going to argue theology, where's the best place to go? The Bible. And that's what Paul does for a big chunk now in Galatians 3 and 4, is he goes back to the Old Testament and shows that justification by faith alone was true from the very beginning. He goes to the book of Genesis and he begins with Abraham, Father Abraham, the founder of the faithful, the father of Israel, the friend of God. It'd be kind of like in our day in the presidential race, politicians appealing to George Washington or something. Yeah, George would be on my side if he were here today. Well, Paul is saying Abraham is on my side. Well, that's actually somewhat ironic because the Judaizers said, but no, Abraham's on my side. They were the ones saying Abraham was the one to whom God gave circumcision in Genesis 17. And they might have quoted Genesis 17:10, where God said, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. And they say, that's why we think these Gentiles need to become Jews outwardly in order to be saved, so they can be true sons of Abraham. But Paul is going to turn that around on them and actually use what they think is their strongest argument to prove that justification is by faith alone. And he's going to, in this next section in Galatians, quote the Old Testament several times. We're just going to cover a few verses today. It's also interesting, Paul in Romans 4 more extensively deals with the same topics. We'll be looking at Romans 4 a bit as we go. But one thing he mentions in Romans 4 is what God did with Abraham was recorded for our benefit. That means we Gentiles in the new covenant are helped in our understanding of the gospel because of God's gracious dealings with Abraham. So, in continuing in verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So as we look at this passage today, some important questions I want you to think about. One is just, how old is the gospel? Is the gospel something that was revealed only starting at Pentecost or with Jesus? And we're going to see the gospel goes back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. How does God save? And we're going to see God is always saved in the same way. Not used to be by works, now by faith. It's always been by grace through faith. And we're going to say, well, who are the true sons of God? Who are the true sons of Abraham? And that is anyone, young, old, male, female, Jew, Gentile, anyone who believes on Christ becomes, through faith, a true child of Abraham and an heir of those promises. And then also we're going to consider a little bit, and this is going to come also at the end of the chapter, weeks from now for us, what are the privileges? Because as I was thinking, how does this all work out practically? Why is this so important? Why do we keep talking about this when people have cancer and people are having trials in their families? And part of it is that if you understand how richly privileged you are as a son of Abraham, that is going to put these trials into a perspective by which they are bearable. I don't have truth that's going to make the trial go away, but I have a truth that's going to make the trial get smaller. And as God is magnified in His goodness to you in Christ. So, in verse 6, Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which Craig just read for you before I came up. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, or reckoned to him, as righteousness. I think it's important for us briefly to consider where this fits into the life of Abraham. And just going back in Genesis, and you're free to follow with me, it's going to be a quick tour of the life of Abraham. But we know of Abraham that he was with his family living in Ur as an idolater. And then God calls him. And chapter 12, he says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram receives these great promises from God as he's called out of paganism. It's actually significant. Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel, where the nations are all spread out. And it's like out of all those patients and all those people, God chooses this one guy out of which to build His covenant people. And so Abram obeys and he leaves his homeland and he goes into the land of Canaan to live as a pilgrim. And then many years go by. And in Genesis 13 and 14, even the end of 12, there are some adventures. He has adventures in Egypt, adventures with Lot, a little war, meeting Melchizedek. And now as time is passing, Sarah is older, still no children. And God comes again in chapter 15 in the passage that Craig read. And God is again reaffirming the promise that He is Abram's shield and reward. And Abram's saying, well, you know, you promised me a great nation, but I'm very old, I'm childless, my wife is very old. We're past the normal time of having babies. And God says very plainly that one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. That I'm going to do something supernatural. And I'm going to bring forth a child from you and from your wife. And with that, that's where he says, then he believed in the Lord. He believed what God said against all human probability. And that's leading to our passage today. And God counted that for his righteousness. Then after that, God, you'll notice in the end of the chapter, God affirms the covenant. And in the way they would make a covenant, you cut the animals in half. And the idea is when you went through the cut animals, the idea was what happened to these animals who were, killed and separated into parts. May that happen to me if I don't keep the covenant. But who passed through the animals? Only God. And that's an expression that God is pledging himself to keep his promise to Abraham. And it's an unconditional pledge. And then later in chapter 17 comes the sign of the covenant circumcision. The baby is born. Then Abram is tested with Isaac, having to take him out, thinking he's going to sacrifice him. So goes the story of Abraham. But from the perspective here and of Galatians, how was Abraham saved? And the Jewish scholars, and you read some of the writings, even in the Apocrypha, they thought that Abram was justified because of his faithful works. And in the writings, one of the Jewish writers wrote, ancient Jewish writers wrote, he kept the law of the Most High. Abraham was perfect in all his actions with the Lord and was pleasing through righteousness all the days of his life. Now, if you've read Genesis carefully, you're going to realize that's not really true. What Paul is saying and what Moses recorded in Genesis is that the means by which Abram was saved was faith in the promise of God. And we are saved by faith. Now, it's faith in an object. It's faith in God. It's faith in what God has said. Not all faith is saving faith. Now, lots of people say, yeah, I have great faith. Well, what's your faith in? Some people have used like a chair to illustrate faith. You sit in a chair because you have faith the chair will work. Let me tell you a problem with that. I have sat in chairs that didn't work. Usually in public, it's very embarrassing. You sit down and the chair collapses. My faith was misplaced. So it's not just that you have faith. You have to have faith in the right thing. And Abram had faith, not just in general. He had faith in God. And the content of his faith the most profound thing in our passage today that indicates that is where it says in verse 8 of our passage how God, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Isn't that something? Abraham heard the gospel preached, just like you do. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't know all the things we know. They were looking ahead to Christ. But Abraham would have been aware that God had promised in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent. He would have been aware of the sacrifices. Now, Adam and Eve were covered in their shame by animal skins. And so they had these foretastes and foreshadowings of what Christ would do. I find it quite remarkable that Jesus says in John 8 that he says to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and he was glad. And what the New Testament says is Abraham essentially was a Christian. He didn't know Jesus' name. He didn't know all the details we know from reading the Gospels. But he was saved not by being a good person. He was saved by looking ahead to God's work of redemption in Christ. And as he believed in God, that God would give him from his body and that of his wife a miracle baby who would later be subject to sacrifice and then a substitute would be provided through a lamb instead of his own son, Abraham had the gospel preached to him in many ways. And Abraham believing God, believing what God had revealed, looking ahead to the gospel as the Old Testament believers did, he believed in the same gospel essentially as we do. Just we look back and see more clearly. So he believed these promises of God. It's interesting also in verse 16, which we'll get to also in future weeks of Galatians 3. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So Paul is saying when Abraham was promised a seed, that seed, primarily speaking, is speaking of the coming of Jesus through Abraham, through whom Abraham and all of Abraham's spiritual children would be saved by means of faith and faith alone. And next time in verses 13 and 14, verse 14, I'll just read, that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So everything that happened to Abraham was pointing ahead to Christ. And you say, well, did he understand all this clearly? Not absolutely. But again, Paul says, as many as of the promises of God in Christ, they are yes and amen. And so everything promised to Abraham ultimately pointed to Christ. Therefore, he was counted righteous. Now, when the Jewish scholars would try to say he was counted righteous because he obeyed the law, again, read Genesis. In Genesis 12, after Abraham had been taken out of his land, remember, famine comes, he goes down to Egypt, and what did he say about Sarai? She's my sister, and he subjects her to joining the harem of Pharaoh in Egypt. And you keep going, and he does the same thing later, after God has said the baby is about to be born. And with Abimelech, he does the same thing in Genesis 20. Shortly before this miracle baby is to be conceived, apparently. And again, he does the same horrible thing. He says that he told Abimelech, she is my sister, and Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. This is not good. In Genesis 15 was where Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What happens in Genesis 16? His wife gets a bright idea. We can't have kids. I can't have kids. Why don't you sleep with my handmaid Hagar? Was that a good idea? To commit adultery in order to try to force the fulfillment of the promise of God? No, and Abraham's children have suffered in their conflicts with each other ever since. There's no way you could ever imagine that Abraham was declared righteous because he was a good person. It was through faith, by God's grace. And nor was it because of the great merit of his faith either. Some people think, oh, well, Abraham's faith, kind of almost like the idea that faith earns it. Like, my piddly little faith somehow counts for all the wicked against all the wickedness I've ever done. It's ridiculous. It's like, if somebody wanted to give you an iPad, a brand new one, or even a newer one, that'll come out tomorrow, but or next week, or whenever it's going to be. If somebody spends all the money to buy you the iPad, and you just believe they want you to have it and you take it, do you get credit for that? You had the sense to take the gift, but you didn't do anything to earn that. And of course, we even know even the faith is a gift from God. So it's not that his faith earned him righteousness. It's not like God said, wow, that is impressive. You have earned righteousness. No, his faith was the means by which he received the gift of God, and the righteousness imputed to Abraham, the righteousness credited to Abraham, is the same as the righteousness credited to us. Now, this is what Paul is also dealing with in Romans 4, where he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So, Abraham was not justified because he was godly. He says, God justifies the ungodly. Friends, this is good news, isn't it? Aren't you glad? Because we are ungodly by nature. We have sinned like Abraham. And if a guy who did some of the awful things Abraham did could be justified by God's grace through faith, so can you, if you would but repent and believe. God's mercy is great. You say, well, then where did Abraham get this righteousness? From where did it come? Well, it's the same place you got yours. And the idea of being credited, we've talked about this already in justification, that it's a transaction. And we've understood the Bible teaches that our sin was counted against Christ. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He bore our sin in His body. So our guilt was counted against Him, but also in Christ we have a righteousness from God. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. Not a righteousness of our own that we made by keeping the law, but the righteousness that comes from God by faith. That's how we got righteousness. What about Abraham? Same thing. Looking ahead to what Christ would do. That's where in the very next section Paul's going to describe how the one who's under the law is under a curse. And then it's Christ who redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law because He was made a curse for us. And in the case of Abraham and those under the Old Covenant, Paul writes in Romans 3 that God demonstrated His righteousness because in His forbearance He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so He would be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And so what it is that because the death of Christ was a certainty predestined by God before the foundation of the world, and His perfect righteous life was a certainty even before He was born, that based upon that certainty, Abraham could be declared righteous because one day Jesus would pay for his sins. One day Jesus would achieve that righteousness Abraham could not achieve, and that righteousness would be counted to Abraham on that basis. He was looking ahead to Christ, as all of the Old Testament saints did. That is great grace. And that, my friends, is the only way God has ever saved. Say, well, what about Abraham's works? What's the relationship between his faith and his works? And last year we were in James, we talked about that some. What we'll see is significant, of course, is that he was declared righteous. What was the greatest work Abraham probably ever did? And Hebrews talks about this. He was willing to offer his son Isaac on an altar in obedience to God. But in one chapter of Genesis is that? Of course, you all know it's Genesis 22, right? But does 22 become before or after 15? Math, homeschool starting soon, charter school, wherever you're going. 15 takes place, Genesis 15. Abraham is declared righteous before his great righteous deed. And that's what James is getting at, is the person who has been by God's grace saved and has believed. As a result, and that's what he was talking about here in Galatians as well, how those who believed had received the Holy Spirit, that his works were flowing from his faith. He was not saved by his works, but by faith he was able to do these great things. And that's what faith does in the book of Hebrews. It's interesting, the great chapter on faith, it described how by faith Abraham lived in an alien land and left his homeland. And then verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants will be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So, Abraham, his faith wasn't just a faith that trusted God for salvation, although that was the foundation of it. But someone who believes will also live a different life. He'll live a life of faith as well. But it's the result of that saving faith. And Paul's point, and it's actually the first word in verse 6, it's even so or just as. What he's getting at is, he says, you Galatians, and I can say you Escondidans or San Diegans, that what happened to Abraham happened to you just the same way. Abraham heard the promise of God. You heard the promise of God. Christ was proclaimed to you. Salvation in His name was proclaimed to you. Abraham, when he heard that promise, believed it. Genesis 15:6. You, when you heard of Christ offering salvation through His blood and through faith alone, you believed that God would save even you. And just as Abraham, in his faith, it was credited to him as righteousness, so for you, you believed and you were declared righteous before God by God's grace through Christ, Not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but simply by God's grace. And then, now that you have been justified by faith, like Abraham, you're living by faith, aren't you? You're living in light of that faith. If you can trust God for salvation, you can trust Him in the other things He tells you as well. That doesn't save you, but it's the fruit of your salvation. Martin Luther, who's known as the great defender of justification by faith alone, writes, "It was indeed a great glory that Abraham received circumcision at the command of God, that he was endued with excellent virtues, and that he obeyed God in all things. It is also a great praise and felicity to follow the example of Christ, working to love your neighbor, to do good to them that hurt you, to pray for your enemies, to patiently bear the ingratitude of those who render evil for good. But all of this avails not to the righteousness before God. For to make us righteous before God, there is a far more excellent price required, which is neither the righteousness of man nor yet of the law. Here we must have Christ to bless us and save us, as Abraham had Him for his blesser and Savior. Not by works, but by faith." So Luther understood the same thing. We're only saved by faith. But then the one who is saved by faith is Abraham lived out his faith. We live out our faith. And it's actually evidence we're really saved. It's evidence that God has truly worked in us. So Abraham was justified by faith in the same way that you were. Then verses 7 to 9. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. All who have faith, like Abraham, are sons of Abraham." Now you say, why is he saying sons? Is that kind of sexist? And it's probably because he's talking about heirs. It may also be because it was men who were circumcised. But the way the New Testament sometimes uses the word sons, that includes you ladies as well in the understanding of it. But this is different. See, the Judaizers were saying, if you want to be a son of Abraham, you become a son of Abraham by undergoing the sign of circumcision. That's the only way you can do it. Otherwise, you're cut out of the promises. But Paul is saying, no, if you believe, you're a son of Abraham. And in Romans 4, he actually again points out which comes first, 17 or 15. Another quiz, math quiz. 15 becomes before 17. In chapter 15, Abraham is declared righteous by faith. In chapter 17, he's circumcised as a sign. Meaning, he was already declared righteous before God before he received the sign. Therefore, it's by faith alone you're declared righteous. And actually, this is the best argument to use if somebody says, oh, you've got to be baptized to be saved, you've got to do communion to be saved, or undergo some outward ritual. Abraham was saved apart from any outward ritual in Genesis 15. Years later, God gave him a sign, and it was a sign of, full of meaning under the Old Covenant, of God's redemption and God's salvation. But that sign did not save him. And so, continuing in verse 8, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All nations shall be blessed in you.'" And we read that in Genesis 12, that God had said that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in Genesis 18, the same thing, and this is a promise that is repeated, that, and this is something the Judaizers didn't really get, that Paul is saying that what's happening now, when he was writing in the first century after Christ, and you see all these Gentiles coming into the church and being saved by the God of Abraham, and they're becoming sons of Abraham, this should not surprise you, because God's original promise to Abraham included the gospel going to all nations, not just to Israel. Israel in the Old Covenant was a type. It was a shadow. It was a picture of God's dealings with His people. But it was always God's intention to bless the Gentiles when they would believe in the Messiah. And again, I think it's so significant. He calls it the gospel. The gospel doesn't just begin in Matthew. And these are promises, as Mark pointed out in Psalm 96, that were throughout Israel's history, the promise looking ahead to the new covenant, when through Israel would come blessing to all the nations. And of course, we've already seen in verse 16 that the true seed of Abraham is Christ. He is the descendant of Abraham, through whom all nations are blessed, through whom the promises of God are fulfilled. And an important point is, the inclusion of the Gentiles in the New Covenant isn't some plan B on God's part. Now, I'm going to say a couple of these things. When I was a young Christian, somebody gave me a book, and I read this book, and it kind of said, well, God tried this thing with Adam, and it didn't work. So then He tried this thing with Noah, and it didn't work. Then He tried this thing with Abraham, and it didn't work. Then He tried this thing with Moses and the law, and they couldn't do that. So finally He tried Jesus, and that seemed to work. That's ridiculous, okay? God's plan is an eternal sovereign plan. God has no plan B. And even the fact that the Jews rejected their Messiah and the Gentiles were brought in wasn't God saying, oh, now what am I going to do? That was always part of His plan to include us at that time and all Jews who would believe. So God has no plan B. He doesn't need a plan B because He's sovereign. Also, God is always saved by faith alone. There's never been another way. And it's actually a faith in the gospel. The gospel that was begun to be preached in Genesis 3 was confirmed in Genesis 15 and is throughout the Old Testament more plainly revealed to us. And that was, again, when I was a young Christian, same book, I think, it kind of said, well, in the Old Testament, if you kind of can sincerely try to keep the law and the sacrifices, that how somehow saved you. Baloney. Hebrews says, by the blood of bulls and goats, nobody's going to get justified. The only way people could be saved in the Old Testament was through the blood of Christ, which was yet to be shed. They were still sinners who needed grace, and God would only save through faith. God has only ever saved one way. And even like with the Reformation, and the Catholics say, oh, this is some new idea these reformers have come with, this justification by faith. It begins in Genesis, friends. It's not a new idea. Their idea was the bad idea. It's a bad old idea. And it's not by doing. Every other religion, you're saved by doing, right? Do this, do that, go here, go there, eat this, don't eat that. Only in the religion God has revealed from the beginning, it is by faith. And in Romans 4, after Paul has dealt some with Abraham, he gives David as his other example. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not take into account. David is another example where you really wouldn't think this guy lived a perfect life that earned heaven, right? We know about David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And David uses that language that our sin is not counted against us. Why not? Because it was counted against a substitute. 1,000 years before Christ, David was writing of the work that Christ would do for him. God is always saved by faith. And when people say, oh, well, you just have to be sincere, you have to try your best, that is not the gospel, and God is never saved by people being sincere. Again, you sincerely sit down on a rotten chair, it's going to collapse, no matter how sincere you are. It's only by the way God saves, and that is through faith. And that's the gospel that needs to go forth. But then, verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. What he's saying, and this is very significant, and it's going to actually be a little controversial. I'm going to give you something to think about today, and then it's going to be dealt with at the end of the chapter as well, weeks to come. But what he's saying is, who receives the blessings of Abraham? Who is it? He says, those who believe. And I would say exclusively those who believe receive the blessings of Abraham. It's everyone who shares Abraham's faith shares the blessings. In verse 29, he's going to say, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, is literally what it is, descendants, heirs according to promise. And that the Hebrew word for seed is used in Genesis, how he would have this great numerous seed. And the seed of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham through Christ, is all who will believe in Christ. Those are Abraham's true children. That's what Paul is saying. You don't become a son of Abraham through heredity. You don't become a son of Abraham by being outwardly circumcised. You become a child of Abraham through faith in the son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, through whom you are declared righteous. And then you get blessing. And that's this word in verse 9. They are blessed. Remember all those things God said He's going to do for Abraham? Those who bless him, He will bless, they will curse, and he's going to get a land and all these promises. My understanding is, and this is where some of you may not have heard it this way, and you'll got time to process it. We're not done with this yet in this message. But my understanding is that the promises that were fulfilled to Abraham's physical seed in the Old Testament, it was a type, it was a shadow. It was like a picture of the really significant fulfillment that was yet to come in Christ. And so as God gave them, you know, the land, for example, the land is typological. The land of Israel was a type of the new heavens and the new earth in Christ. And there are a couple of places in the New Testament that would make that plain. But one would be in Romans 4:13. It says, the promise to Abraham and his descendants was that he would be heir of the world. It was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, under the Old Covenant, Abraham was the heir of what? Canaan. But now, he says, that promise, that Canaan was just a type of the real promise. The promise to Abraham wasn't just that little patch of ground there. That was just a type. Now, those who are the children of Abraham are heirs of the entire world. That doesn't mean we're a political entity that's going to take over right now. I mean, when King Jesus returns, Abraham and his seed will reign over all the earth. That's the promise, as I understand it. And likewise, the sacrifices of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. And now, as Hebrews says, no more sacrifices, no more earthly temple is needed because Christ has fulfilled that. And the people, the numerous offspring, we are now that numerous offspring. Peter says, you are now God's royal priesthood, holy nation. We are now God's people in this new age, in this new covenant, and Christ is bringing blessing to the nations. But the greatest blessing, and this is one everybody can agree about, the greatest blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is justification by faith. Verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the gospel was preached, and those who are of faith are blessed. The fact that our sins are forgiven simply as a gift of God's grace because they were laid upon Christ. We are declared righteous by God's grace. That is the blessing, the great blessing of Abraham. But those who have that blessing, I believe, share all of those blessings. So, who are the children of Abraham? Well, under the Old Covenant, you could be a child of Abraham in two ways, right? If you were born under the Old Covenant, outwardly descended from Abraham, you would receive circumcision and you would be a child of Abraham. Now, but even then, the true children of Abraham were those who believed as well. But does the new covenant include unbelieving children of Abraham? I don't think so. One theologian described how Abraham was the head of both a natural and a spiritual seed. Under the Old Testament, you have all of these people who were born from Abraham in the nation of Israel. And they received the land and they built a great city and a temple and all the things they did outwardly. Some believed, some didn't. Most didn't believe, apparently. And that was one fulfillment, but it was a type. Now, because there's not a literal land and nation for the people of God, now, under the new covenant, there isn't a natural seed. It's a spiritual seed. And I'm going to say, again, two things to think about. We're going to deal with it later. But I find myself in between two sets of friends who see this differently. On the one hand, some people believe that the Jewish people today who are not Christians are still children of Abraham and are still heirs of the promise. And they're anticipating that someday some blessings are going to be given literally to the Jewish people that aren't given to Gentile believers. Well, as I look at verse 29 of our chapter, it says, if I belong to Christ, then I am Abraham's seed and I am heirs according to promise. And my understanding is whatever God promised to Abraham is mine in Christ. Furthermore, if there's something you get for being Jewish in addition to being a believer, then we should have all gotten circumcised like the Judaizers said. If there was extra blessing to be gained by becoming a Jew and getting some extra land or something like that, why not? But the point is, if you believe, all the blessings you can possibly have in Abraham are already yours in Christ. There are no greater blessings to be attained, and these blessings cannot be had except in Christ. Now, I believe many Jewish people will be saved. I even believe Romans 11 teaches many of them will come to Christ in the end. But when they come, they're going to be one people with us as the true seed of Abraham. That's my understanding. Now, the other way, that's on the one side, one set of friends. Another set of friends, they think their physical babies are children of Abraham. And when they have a baby, they sprinkle the baby and they call it baptism. And they say, our children, just like in the Old Testament, they circumcised the males because they were in the covenant and they were the children of Abraham. In the same way under the new covenant, we should do something with our kids. Now, they do it with boys and girls and a lot of differences there. But I think they fail to understand the newness of the new covenant. Under the old covenant, there was a physical land and there was a physicality to the fulfillment that you could be in Israel receiving the outward earthly natural blessings of being a child of Abraham, even if you weren't a believer, because you could live in the land and you had that outwardness. But the new covenant gets rid of the outwardness, the externality, and all that remains is the spiritual blessing. That in Matthew chapter 7, sorry, Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist is baptizing, and it does pertain to baptism, and many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance." And what John is saying is just being physically descended from Abraham doesn't qualify you for baptism. You must repent to be baptized. You must believe to be baptized. And John wouldn't do it just on physical descent. In the new covenant, I'm going to quote John Calvin. Tell me how this works for you, by the way, a well-known Presbyterian. "We cannot be the children of Abraham or members of the church unless we have faith in the gospel." I say, amen, issue settled. Come on around. So only those who have personally believed are the true children of Abraham. And only those who have personally believed are eligible to receive the sign of baptism, which signifies the spiritual blessings we have. Interestingly, our Presbyterian friends typically will not give their children the other covenant sign, the Lord's Supper. They say, "Oh no, you got to believe to have that." My answer would be, you're getting there. Just apply the same standard to baptism. Baptism is a sign of faith. It's a sign of being a true child of Abraham, being united with Christ in faith, being part of the community of believers. That's only for believers. Now, I would also say, if you haven't yet been baptized and you have believed, that's not going to cause you to be lost. We're saved by faith alone. But when God told Abraham to do something in faith, Abraham did it. And so if you know you should be baptized, you should talk to us. It's a privilege to declare your faith in Him. Baptism points to the spiritual blessings of the new covenant, not to external blessings like circumcision did. And it's for believers only. So, there'll be more about that at the end of the chapter if I went too fast today. So, being a child of Abraham is not by physical descent. A true child of Abraham is one by faith alone. It's as we recognize our sinfulness and we trust in the promise of God, which culminates in the work of Christ, who is our righteousness. And those who are of faith inherit the blessings that God promised to Abraham. They are all ours in Christ. Now, you might say, why do we keep talking about justification by faith? This has been going on for months now. And the reason is we are so stubborn. We just need to hear it again and again. We want to be like Hercules, who wanted to, and he had to do his great tasks and kill this and slay that and, kind of work out the bad things you did and do some great work to earn the favor of the gods. Well, the God of the Bible says there's nothing you can do. Your sin is too great. Your power is none. All you can do is repent and believe. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. But in some ways, it's the hardest of all things to do is to humble yourself, to admit you have no goodness of your own, no worthiness of your own, and that you would trust only what God has done for us in Christ. Have you done that? Have you believed in Him? And if you have believed in Him, even if you're sick, even if it's hard to be getting old, even if you're overwhelmed with your kids at home, even if you're having other troubles financially, emotionally, relationally, you are so rich being blessed as a child of Abraham. That hope, that joy will give you endurance. That is a more precious gift of God than all the trials you will ever experience combined, what Christ has done for you. What a privilege it is. I am a son of Abraham. You are sons of Abraham through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of your word, which makes the gospel so plain. And it is perhaps because our hearts are stubborn. We need to hear it again and again. Thank you that you have made it so clear, even today, looking back, as you saved Abraham, so you have saved us by your grace, through faith, in the work of Christ. Oh God, help that message to give hope and encouragement to those who are struggling. Work in the hearts of those who have not yet believed, as you did in Abraham's heart, that they would turn away from the far country, from the world, and turn to Christ in hope and in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.